of Exodus with me this morning. We'll go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And just for your information, this evening we'll go to Exodus 17. I want to spend a little bit of time in the book of Exodus. This morning we'll be talking about bread from heaven. And this evening we'll be discussing, or I'll be preaching to you. Actually, there'll be no discussion. Every once in a while a word comes out, I say, I want to reel that one back in. But this evening I'll be preaching on the water from a rock. Water from a rock. But this morning, bread from heaven from Exodus chapter 16. Now Israel they've been released from their bondage. They've gone through the Red Sea. And God has begun to lead them through the wilderness. They got to a place called Marah, which means bitter waters. Marah. They couldn't drink the water. It was no good. Brackish water is what it was. And God showed Moses a tree. And he cut down the tree, cast the tree in the brackish water. And the water was made sweet. And they drank. And then they moved a little bit further, and they came, the last verse of chapter 15, they came to Elim. It was like an oasis for them. Had a dozen wells of water, a well for every tribe of Israel. They had then a bunch of palm trees, 70 of them, under which they could gather and kind of relax. And I think the thing that strikes me from this passage of Scripture is that our condition as pilgrims, as we go through this world, these conditions, our own circumstances, They can change very quickly. We can go from bitter water to water that's been sweetened. And we go back out in the desert for a bit, and then God brings us to an oasis. Don't you find that that's the way your life is as a child of God? It's just you face a crisis. And you get through it, and then you have an oasis. You enjoy the oasis, and you say, I wish I could stay here all the time in Elim. But then the Lord says, no, you can't camp here because you're just a pilgrim passing through. And so you have to keep up your journey toward the land of promise. Our outward condition is indeed very changeable, from better to worse, from worse to better. But our standing with God is unchangeable. And that's what we hang on to. That's where we rejoice. We stand in the beauties of the Lord Jesus. That love that God has for us, it's never going to change. Now, He may lead us down this road. He may lead us down this road. We might come to the bitter waters of Marah. And things may not be tasteful to this old flesh. But God will always, He always has reserved for His people an oasis. And the oasis is the gospel. The oasis is that place where we find rest. And in that sense, I think this is like an oasis when we meet together. Because out there is the wilderness. And you're in the wilderness throughout the week. And the wilderness has nothing good for the people of God. The wilderness is desert. The wilderness is barren. The wilderness has no water. And then we enter into these doors. And God sets before us the very good news of our Lord Jesus and His substitutionary death. And we learn of the grace of God. We learn of the rule of God, of the government of God, that it's the Lord who's guiding us. It's the Lord who's directing us. As we just sang in the previous song, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And He is the one who's guiding us. And there are times when He guides us in this direction, and we say in our own flesh, we say, "Boy, I wish we could be in this kind of circumstance all the time." And then the Lord just, He sends us in another direction, and it isn't so pleasant to the flesh. But all along we know this, it's God who's directing our path. The children of Israel going through the wilderness, they're on their way to the land that God has promised to Abraham. And this is all because of a covenant that God made with that man, typical of and a picture of the covenant of grace. And He said to Abraham, "I will give you this land. The people who are your heritage, they will be in that land of flowing with milk and honey." But the journey there oftentimes isn't going to be very pleasant. You're going to be beset with enemies. There are going to be difficulties. There'll be obstacles in your way. But the Lord says, "I will go with you." In fact, God said, I'll send my angel before you. That's what He said. And the angel of the Lord is Christ Himself. He's going before you. And indeed, that pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, that's the presence of the Lord. And I say to you who are the Lord's people, you're going to come to some bitter waters in life. But remember this, the Lord said, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." And we find our joy, we find our oasis in Christ Himself. And oh, what a delightful Savior He is. How soothing to our souls. When you become weary in this old world, and you become weary of this old world, just remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And remember the angel of the Lord. He goes ahead of you. He is the shepherd who leads His people. And David, as he said there in Psalm 23, he said, "Not only does the Lord, the shepherd, lead us, but He has following us these wonderful twins. Goodness and mercy shall follow us." And I speak to the Lord's people who sometimes, some of you perhaps even now, are being maybe quite severely tried in your flesh and your emotions, physically. The people of God have different kind of issues, but I remind you of this, the Lord is leading. And He will take you, He will take us through some unusual circumstances. But He will take us through to the end. And He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you." In fact, that passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, it's kind of like a double negative. "I will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you." So let us then learn that though our circumstances, they may change, and they do change, our God is, He's changeless. And our standing before God is changeless. We were accepted in the Beloved before He made this old world. And we are right now accepted in the Beloved. And when this world shall not exist as it does anymore, we shall still then be accepted in the Beloved. And this journey through this wilderness, it will one day end with our arrival into the very kingdom of God. So Israel is on the move, and every day brought a new crisis, just like it does with you. No 2 days are alike. Every day with them brought a new crisis. And it's always true of the journey of the people of God, those who journey with the Lord in this wilderness. God does find places of refreshment for His people while we're in the world. And again, I would relate that to our gathering together. No wonder the Scripture says, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is. You're going through a desert. You need to come in here to Elam. You need to come into the oasis. That's another reason for being here. You know, there are multiple reasons for being in the place of God. First of all, to worship God. To worship God in spirit and in truth. Secondly, you're an encouragement to one another. You're an encouragement to me. But you need to be here for your sake. Because you need an oasis. You need to be under the circumstances of, in the environment of worship. You need to be where the Lord Jesus is magnified and glorified, where you'll hear about the grace of God, where every message is saturated with grace and saturated with blood redemption and saturated with the fact that God has saved us, He has chosen us, He has redeemed us, He has called us, He will keep us, He has justified us, and He will glorify us, and every message is saturated with those things. And so this is an oasis. An oasis. And now as we get to chapter 16 of Exodus, we read in verse 1, "And they took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation of Israel, they came into the wilderness of," interesting choice of words here, "by the Spirit of God into the wilderness of Sin," which is between Elim and Sinai. If you'll look up in a Strong's Concordance that word, S-I-N, sin, in this place, it means thorns, a wilderness of thorns. And it also, a secondary meaning is dirt. Dirt. That's what this world is to us. It's a very thorny place. And it's just dirt. It's no foundation for you. You see, the foundation for us, the foundation for salvation, the foundation for everlasting life is Christ Jesus, who is the solid rock. Indeed, our Lord, in His great Sermon on the Mount, He talked of the foolish man who built his house on the sand, on the dirt, on the wilderness. Anything but Christ Jesus is dirt. And it's not going to last. But He said the wise man built his house on the rock. And no matter what opposed it, even the last judgment, the rock stands. And my advice to you this morning is build all of your hopes for everlasting salvation upon Christ Jesus the Lord. Not upon anything in this world, not even yourself. It's just dirt. That's all it is. It's dirt. It's nothing stable. There's no stability. You've got to dig down in the Word of God and find out Christ is the only sure foundation. "Other foundation can no man lay," Paul said, "but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord." It's a wilderness of dirt. And the first meaning of sin here is thorns. It's a wilderness of thorns. Thorns don't feel good, especially when you get pricked by them. Nancy's mother and dad had a farm and lots of wild blackberries. And I bet you some of you, I'm sure many of you have gone blackberry picking. Maybe they're past now. I'm not sure what the season is here. But we'd go blackberry picking. Now, we didn't have those kind of blackberries like Tim James got. He got those tame blackberries. They didn't have any thorns. They didn't have sweetness either. They didn't have flavor either. Just, don't you love blackberry cobbler and things like that? And with vanilla ice cream and a cup of coffee. I'm sorry, I got off track there. It's really good. Love the sweetness of the blackberries. But to get those sweet, succulent blackberries that we love, you got to put up with the thorns. And you know, you come away from picking a bunch of blackberries, you get a whole pail full, and you come back and say, man, alive, look at my hands. And I tell you, there's a sweetness in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in this wilderness of thorns. But boy, all along the way, you're going to get lots of pricks and lots of splinters. It's a thorny world, causes you much grief and causes you much pain. And I thought about this when the Holy Spirit named this the wilderness of sin. That's a good name for this world, isn't it? It's a wilderness of sin. Well, they're on their way. And we get to the second verse, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I tell you, we can become dissatisfied quite quickly, can't we? It doesn't take long for us to get dissatisfied. One moment we can be saying, the Lord is so good. His mercies are so wonderful. And then, just about like that, something can happen and we can go to pieces. Now let me tell you something. That's the way we do so often, but it's not right. It isn't right. Because the same God who brought us out of Egypt by the blood of redemption, the same God who opened up a path through the Red Sea under safety, the same God who provided leadership and direction and protection, the same God who sweetened the waters with the cross of Calvary, the same God who provides an oasis for us, He's the one who directs our path through the wilderness. And listen, children of God, we have got to trust Him. Oh, the most difficult thing for any of us to do is just simply believe God. It's the most difficult thing to do. To walk by faith. Oh God, God of grace and God of mercy, give to each of us the gift of faith. To just believe Him, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Oh, that the Lord would enable us to embrace Him by faith and let come what may. Whether they're thorns or enemies or fleshly difficulties, to say it is the Lord, let Him do what seemeth Him good in His sight. But after only being delivered from Egyptian bondage for 1 month, that's all that's passed here. 1 month has passed. It says the whole congregation, they murmured against those who were divinely chosen of God to be the leadership. Moses and Aaron. even though we know human nature to a degree, we're shocked that a people so recently redeemed by price and by power, a people who had seen so many miracles from God, a people who came to some water and they tasted it and said, "Boo, this is so..." They spit it out. "We can't drink that." And Moses throws a tree in the water, which is typical of the cross of Calvary. It's typical of the message of redeeming grace, and the water is sweet. A people who've seen all of these miracles, who see that cloud by day that covers them, they're not sunburned. Man alive, anybody else out in the wilderness, they don't get sunburned. Not the Israelites. In fact, the Bible says during their wilderness journeys, their shoes didn't even wear out. And back behind them, the Lord is protecting them. And at night, He illuminates all the camp with fire. But notwithstanding all of those mercies of God that are evident every single day, they murmur. And at first look, we're shocked that anybody would do that until we look in the mirror. And I'll tell you, oftentimes we're a shock to ourselves. I can't believe myself. Look at all God's done for me. Look how He found me. He sought me. He bought me. I didn't even know anything about Him. I wasn't even born. And He is looking after me. He had thoughts of love toward me. And He made a visitation of grace to this earth. And He redeemed me. He saved me by the blood of His own dear Son. And then He sent me somebody to tell me the truth, to preach to me of salvation and a crucified Savior. And all of a sudden, I found myself miraculously believing. I felt the sweet peace in my soul. All is right between me and God. And I have been resting in the Lord Jesus. And God has done so many wonderful things to me. And then a difficulty happens in life. And just like that, I'm murmuring. That's shame on us. It's just the way we are. That's sad, isn't it? That's still our sinful nature. And another amazing thing, it's the whole congregation. It's not just a few. Well, we got a little group over here. They're kind of fussing, you know. Here's this little crowd over here. And Moses, you need to deal with them because the rest of us, we're walking by faith. Oh, no, no, no. It's the whole congregation. Anywhere between 1 million to 2 million people. And they go to their elders who represent them, the 70 elders. And they said, "Who in the world do these men think they are leading us out here in this dry, barren desert? And there's nothing to eat out here." Murmur. And look at verse 3. Verse 3. The children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God..." Oh, they even take an oath. We can go from bad to worse, can't we? Even take an oath. Now they bring God into it. "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." And then watch this, and undoubtedly these are lies. It's amazing how we can exaggerate things. And we imagine events of the past that weren't so delightful, they weren't pleasant then, but now we imagine them to be, well, it wasn't so bad after all. Watch it. "When we sat by the flesh pots." Do you think they sat by the flesh pots? The Egyptians gave them flesh to eat. They're just everybody sitting around a big old pot, and here's this meat in there cooking. Said, "Boy, I can't wait till supper's ready." The Egyptians weren't a merciful people to them. and said, when we did eat bread to the full, man, we eat all we want. We had a buffet. Remember, we used to go to the Golden Corral there in Egypt. It was just so wonderful. Just a buffet, all we wanted to eat. But you men, you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And of course, we know it wasn't Moses and Aaron who brought them into the wilderness. It was Jehovah is the one who brought them out of Egypt. This is the Lord leading them in this path. Well, what then was God's word to Moses? Verse 4. The Lord said to Moses. Now, the people of the congregation, they spoke to Moses and Aaron. But you know who always hears everything that's said. And he hears whether we speak things verbally or whether we just say them in our minds. So the Lord says to Moses, behold. Whenever you see the word behold in the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit's exclamation point. It's like, behold, listen up. I will rain. And you would almost expect to hear fire and brimstone from heaven. I'll rain my wrath upon this murmuring people. No. Remember that covenant he made with Abraham. Talked about that last week. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate. And if you read further, about 7 pints a day, 3.5 quarts of this bread every day. And God says that I might prove them. I'm going to put them to the test. Whether they will do what I tell them to do or not. Here's a bunch of people murmuring. Here's sinners in their dissatisfaction, in their discontentment. The whole of the assembly of Israel murmurs against the Lord. The sin is great, but the mercy is greater. And as we read in Romans 5, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It is amazing, and you can read all of this chapter when you get home today, if you have time, or maybe this evening. But as we read about their murmuring, every time they murmured, there's a mercy that followed. Murmuring did not equal judgment, though they deserved it. All of the murmuring just magnified the greatness of God's mercy to them, the undeserved favor they received from the Lord. Well, I'll read just a few verses to you here. Look at verse 7. Moses was talking to them. He said, in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmur. You know what the glory of the Lord is? That's Christ Jesus. And just for you might want to make a note of this. This is the very first time in the Old Testament the glory of the Lord is mentioned. Here's that great Shekinah glory. And our Lord Jesus is said to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, the brightness of God's glory. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. You have murmured against the Lord, and I'll tell you, tomorrow morning you're going to see the glory of the Lord. And you see here, I think about our own sinfulness. You know who salvation is for? Now listen up. If you have any desire of salvation, if you have any desire of everlasting life, you need to listen to me. Though we have sinned, the mercy of God is great. And the Lord has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Though they murmured, Moses said, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. You're going to see God's glory. What? What kind of dealings with us is that? Because we have murmured against God, this shows the grace of God. We need to understand our Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. People who murmur, people who fuss, people who complain, people who are not satisfied, people who are discontented, people who have raised up their hands in rebellion against God. That's the kind of folks Christ came to save. The scripture says, for this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. This should bring you some great consolation here, and see, there's hope for you. In the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord. Yes, you've murmured. There's no denying of that. You've sinned against God. There's no denying of that. But look at the wording. In the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? This is what God is going to do. In spite of your murmurings, he's going to show you his glory. And I'll just read on. Moses said, this shall be, verse 8, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. But he's going to show you grace. And I'm going to tell you, notwithstanding our sinfulness, God shows us grace because of that covenant he made with Christ Jesus on our behalf before he ever made the world. Keep reading, verse 9. Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord again, for he's heard your murmurings. He knows your sinfulness. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, exclamation point, look out there. The glory of the Lord, the glory of Jehovah, God our Savior, appeared in the cloud. And verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking of them, saying, at evening you'll eat the flesh, in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Notwithstanding your murmuring, and notwithstanding our sinfulness, the Lord shows mercy. I think of that song, Come Every Soul by Sin Oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Well, the Lord's going to rain bread from heaven. The idea of rain indicates it's going to be a bountiful supply. And every detail of God giving manna to Israel speaks very loudly to us, if we only have ears to hear, of our Lord Jesus, of whom we read in John chapter 6. He said, I am that bread of life. And we're not in doubt as to what this is all about. You see, though we rebelled against God in Adam, and though we've treated God miserably, yet he sent bread down from heaven. He sent his son to save the vilest. I'll give you several things very briefly, because every detail of the manna speaks to us of Christ Jesus. The manna came from above. Verse 4 says that God said, I'll rain bread from heaven. Where did Christ come from? Well, he didn't come from earth. He came from heaven. For God sent his son into the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. He's heavenly in origin. This is like manna was a product which man had no hand to produce. Christ coming into this world, we had nothing to do with it. We didn't even ask for it. We didn't ask for God to send a Savior. We had no idea how we could be reconciled to God. In fact, man from the very beginning has believed in salvation by works and salvation by man's will, salvation by man's worth. We had no idea that the way of salvation would be through a substitute. And his satisfaction of the strictest of God's justice, we had no idea of that. Where Christ came from, just like the manna came from above. Secondly, the manna fell in the darkness, and you can write this reference down if you want to. Numbers 11, verse 9, it says, when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. It was in the night when this soft shower of manna fell upon the earth. So it was when Christ came. The world was in spiritual darkness. The world by wisdom knew not God. And when our Lord comes to us, he comes to us in our spiritual darkness, even as he died in darkness. I'll tell you something else. Thirdly, this was miraculously given. Look at verse 14. When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, a wilderness that couldn't provide anything for them but thorns. Guess what came to that thorny area? There lay a small little round thing. In fact, it was as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. All of a sudden, it appeared. Unasked for, certainly not desired. Our Lord Jesus, he was unasked for. He was not desired, and yet he came, born of a virgin, just an insignificant babe. Like this, it says, there it lay, just a little bitty round thing, just like hoarfrost on the ground, miraculously given. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And, you know, manna was mysterious. Look at the next verse, verse 15. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it's manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, I'll tell you what this is. This is bread. They didn't even know. What is this? In fact, look over in your margin. It's the way it is in my Bible. There in verse 15, if I look over in the margin, it says where they made the statement, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. Or, what is this? That's what, you know what manna means? What is this? What is this on the ground? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Bread. Bread. And our Lord Jesus came into this world and people looked at him and they said, who is this? Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's the bread come down from heaven. He's God's own son. He's the Savior of sinners. Who is this? When he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, they said, who is this? He's the Savior. He's the Savior. he was unrecognized when he came, just like that bread from heaven was unrecognized. This man was small and round. Small. Can this insignificant little thing really be from God? He lays in a manger. Can he be from God? Can he be God? Well, he looks just like every other baby. He's so insignificant. That's the way pride looks upon him and says, well, he can't be the Savior. There are no signs of royalty about him. No signs of divinity about him. You see, our Lord came in the lowly guise of nature. He appeared as the lowliest of men. And the man was round, without beginning and without end. That's our Savior. He's the everlasting God. And I'll tell you something about this, something else about this man. It was sweet. It was sweet. Look at verse 31. The house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like a coriander seed. White. That's his purity. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 34, oh, taste of the Lord and see, he's sweet. Do you know the sweetness of Christ Jesus? Well, taste and see. Taste and see. Do you know the sweetness of forgiveness? The sweetness of righteousness? The sweetness of God's salvation? It's in Christ Jesus. Take of the bread. Christ Jesus said, those that eat the bread live forever. He said, the bread that I will give is my flesh. What does he mean by that? He's talking about we take of him, we eat of him by faith. We receive him. It's what the scripture says. And this is the way that the bread did them some good. Listen up. This is the way the bread from heaven will do you good. First of all, you bend over to get it. That's how they got the bread. Every man, look over here in verse 16, it says, this is that which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man. You got to do this yourself. You're not going to gather it somebody else. I got a bit of a headache today, Joe. Would you gather some for me? No, you better go out and get it for yourself. I'm going to get mine. You better go get yours. I'm telling you something, this thing about salvation, knowing God through Christ Jesus, is an individual thing. And you're going to have to stoop over. You're going to humble yourself. You got to forget your pride, and forget your arrogance, forget all thoughts of your goodness. You don't have any. You better get down on the ground. Before the Lord of glory. Because that's where the bread is. There's no bread anywhere else. Well, I tell you what, if you bring it up here before me and put it in a nice plate, I'd sure be glad to eat that manna. No, you're not going to get it that way. You're going to have to get down low, just like all the rest of us. Everybody comes to God the same way. You bow down before Christ Jesus and you eat the bread. Eat the bread. Receive him by faith. And I tell you, this manna was sufficient. You know how long it lasted for them? Look at verse 35. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. How long we going to feast on Christ Jesus? All the way through the wilderness. You got sweet food. There are thorns along the way, no question about that. But food's good. The food's the very best. It's the gospel of Christ Jesus. One last thing. Did the manna satisfy the people? It was a wonderful provision, but it was a test. I go back to verse 4. And I'll wrap this up very quickly. Then said the Lord unto Moses, verse 4, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, because I'm going to test them. This is a test. Whether they will walk according to what I tell them to do or not. And you know, a little bit later, the manna got old to them. Now, not the manna itself, but they just got tired of eating the same thing. Manna again today? 10 years later. Manna again this morning? 20 years later. Manna again? Yeah. Listen to me. We eat the same bread every single day. Does it satisfy you? This is a test. God's going to prove you. You start off saying, I love this gospel. Well, what about a steady diet of it? What about on the menu, on the spiritual menu, that's all there is? You get tired of it. The tastes grow old to you. It doesn't to me. Amen. It's just sweet as it ever was. In fact, it's sweeter. It's sweeter. This gospel of our Lord Jesus. He's the bread who came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread, Christ said, he'll live forever. And if you eat today, you'll live forever. What a buffet God puts before us. A spiritual feast. Christ, who is the bread of life. Tonight we'll look at Christ, the water of life. Water from a rock. Well, let's